Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 105. I've already enjoyed myself here. Wonderful people, Christian friends, and I'd like to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing us to come in and share our Gideon report. I would like to give honor to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a lot of things, positive things about churches, about the Gideon work, but nothing move unless Jesus Christ is in it. And I'm talking about the Christian walk. And I thank God for Jesus. Amen. The Gideon ministry started in 1898. We had a vision from God to share the word of God with every man, every woman, every boy and girl. For the first year we struggled. In 1899, as a pastor from Chicago said, let me help you guys. I see what you're trying to do, but you need help. And he said, let me let you come into our church and let us help you. And maybe my people will give you some money to buy Bibles. And since that time, that wonderful pastor opened his church up to us. Over 50% of the money that we receive come from churches just like this. And I thank God for that, the vision that that pastor had. And I like to give honor to my wife, who is probably praying for me right now. And I got two wonderful daughters, and I got two son-in-laws that came potty trained. And I got two grandsons. One is named Noah, and the other one is named Boston Chase Gilmer. And I thank God for my family. And I like to give special thanks to all of the grandfathers in the house, all of the grandmothers, all of the mothers and the dads, and all of the single people. And I notice that you all have a lot of young people here, and I like to give honor to the youth of this church because I can see a great future here. Praise God. I want to give you a few of our mission statements, and you probably have already heard them. But the Bible said, Mark 13 and 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. In Isaiah 55 and 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And I thank God for that. I was at UNCG just last year, September, and we had a great testimony from a young sophomore student there. She came by to get it, and she said, I'd like to talk to you all about something. She said, I was very depressed, and you all gave me a Bible my freshman year, and I put it in my drawer and never opened it up until 2 weeks ago. And I was depressed, and I was going back to my dorm to commit suicide. And I was looking for a note to write to my parents. And she said, I found that Bible that you all gave me last year. And I opened it up and I started to read it. And I gave my life to the Lord. I read all of those scriptures in the back and I gave my life to the Lord. And she said, I'd like to report to you guys that I don't want to commit suicide. And I don't have depression anymore. And I thank God for that testimony. A professor came by. And he said to us Gideons, he said, the work that you all are doing on the campus is of no good. He said, these students leave these Bibles everywhere. And so you all ought to spend your time more wisely. And one of the Gideon guys, we didn't get mad, he said, sir, and when you get a chance, read John 8, the chapter of John 8, and just left it. He walked on. Well, about 11:45, he came back and looked like it was a little grandson around his shoulder. And he said to Ivy Riggs, he said, I not only read John 8, but I read the whole book of John, and I now believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. That was a good testimony from UNCG. I had a testimony several years ago from a friend of mine. I was over passing out Bibles, and this guy's nickname is Cornbread, and he used to be one of my students when I was a counselor in youth camp. And he came up to me and he said, Brother Earl, I didn't know you did this. And I said, yeah, I've been doing this for years. And so I gave him a Bible. He said, good to see you. The next year at youth camp, Cornbread came by to me. And he said, Brother Earl, when you gave me that Bible at UNCG, I was in a backslidden condition. He said, when I went to UNCG, I wanted to fit in. And I got with the wrong girls, the wrong guys, and my life was in shambles. He said, but when you gave me that word of God, I went back to my classroom and resubmitted myself to the Lord Jesus. And while I was on my knees, Jesus called me to be an evangelist. And him and his wife is evangelizing all over the South Carolina and North Carolina today because the word of God that probably you all supplied, a Christian resubmitted himself to the Lord, and now he's on fire for the Lord. And I thank you all for that. I got 1 minute left, and I would like to share this testimony with you. Coming from New York, I was on a Bible Blitz up there several years ago, and we passed out 452,000 Bibles in New York City. We gave every police department, every fire department, every motel, every college, every university, every high school, all fifth graders got a Bible. And I went to this one hospital room, and I went in, and the lady stopped me at the door. She said, what's that in your hand, young man? I said, it's a Bible. She said, is that the New Testament? I said, yes. She said, I'm from a sect of the Jews that we do not read the New Testament, so I don't want it. And I was in a tough, I was a Christian in a tough spot, but God sent me there to do a job. I looked at her in her eyes, and I said, ma'am, do you love a good love story? She said, oh, yes. And I said, I want to report to you the greatest love story in the world is found in the New Testament in John 3:16. And I quoted that to her, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, as you're talking, pass her that Bible. She took it. I went down to the next room, witnessed to a fine gentleman. When I came back by, guess what she was reading? That love story. That churches like this helped me by. And I thank you for supporting the Gideons. And I thank you for the love I felt in this Christian church. Thank you.
Amen. Thank the Lord for Brother Early Johnson and the work of the Gideons. You should have received a Gideon bulletin in addition to your regular weekly chapel bulletin, and I encourage you to hang on to that, read through it, pray through it, and pray about whether or not the Lord would have you to support financially with a one-time gift, or maybe more regularly, the work of the Gideons. If you'd like to give something today to the Gideons, anything that you put in the boxes on the back wall or on the table after the meeting, that will go to the Gideons. And otherwise, again, we encourage you to pray about that as the Lord leads. We're thankful for the Word of God. I thank the Lord for Brother Early and what he shared with us today, the excitement in his own heart and what God is doing here locally. I particularly appreciated those stories that we heard from UNCG, just to know that right here in our own city, God is working through his word, and we want to be faithful, and we want to partner with the Gideons, not only as they go out and do it, but in our own lives, everywhere we are, that we might be yielded to God and he would use us. We're in Romans 16 this morning. I'll ask you to turn there, Romans chapter 16, as we come to the end of what I believe has been a wonderful study. What a blessing to be a part of this study in the book of Romans. It's hard to believe that we made it all the way through 16 chapters, a chapter at a time. And just to remind you, if you're visiting, to let you know, and to if not, to remind you if you've been here for the other messages or some of them, our theme for the whole book has been chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And we've been hearing testimonies about that this morning from a brother early. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is evident in the lives of people today. Many people in this room right now could stand, most, if not all, could stand and give a testimony of the power of God's Word, of the gospel in your life. And we've been enjoying the blessings of looking at this book as a whole. And we have seen in chapters 1 through 5 that powerful story of how we can be right before God, why we need to be right before God, and how we can be right before God. And we saw in chapters 6 through 8 not only how we can be positionally right before God, but how we can live that out in our daily lives, that it can be real, that we can be set apart to God for His use and have victory over sin, over the very power of sin in our lives. In chapters 9 through 11, we saw that object lesson of the nation of Israel, God's faithfulness, God's plan, what He is doing and what He is going to do, and how our hearts hopefully welled up within us, thrilled at the power and wisdom of God. There's no one like Him. And this is all coming through the powerful gospel. And then in chapter 12, up through chapter 15 that we've already looked at, we've seen some of the practical ways that the powerful gospel is to be lived out in our lives specifically. I want to encourage you, if you missed any of the messages on this series, you can go to the website, ShannonHills-BibleChapel.org. You can go to that website, click on Listen to a Sermon, and you can find all of these messages as well as the other messages that are shared here at the chapel. And we encourage you to take advantage of that. But we're in chapter 16 now, and we're going to just reflect on some concluding thoughts on the powerful gospel. You know, Paul's conclusion is kind of like some of the Shelleys saying goodbye. We were with our niece, Bethany Andrews, who's got Shelley blood in her. Mother's a Shelley. And she was commenting to us about her dad, Steve, Dick's son, marrying into the Shelley family and some of the strange things that you learn that go on in the Shelley household. And Bethany was saying, you know what? She said, in our family, we're like the Shelleys now when we say goodbye. If you're going to the grocery store, you got to go to everybody in the house and tell them goodbye and probably give them a hug. And if you're going further than the grocery store, then it's going to take at least a half an hour to tell everybody goodbye. Well, that's a Shelley goodbye, and that's kind of a Paul goodbye, I think, because as he concludes his thoughts and wraps it all up, it's pretty lengthy, and we're going to be trying to look at this chapter this morning and cover it. And particularly what I would like to encourage you to reflect on this morning is how Paul, through exhortation and his own example, communicates four actions that we should take as we reflect back on this powerful gospel. So we're going to consider those together this morning. The first is this. Here's the first action that I think we see Paul exemplifying. And here's the first action that he would have us to take, I think. Acknowledge our co-workers in the powerful gospel. Acknowledge our co-workers in the powerful gospel. Now, Paul's example of that is going to take us, first of all, from verses 1 through 16. Then there's going to be a little interruption, and he's going to get back to it as he continues to send greetings. Verses 1 through 16, he really sends greetings from himself. He's writing from Corinth, we think, and he was writing to the local church there in Rome. He had never been to Rome. And yet Paul, through his own experiences, through his travels, the travels of others, he knew some of the people there in the local church in Rome, and others he probably had heard about. And then in verses 21 to 23, he comes back to those greetings, but in those verses, He is sending greetings not from himself, but from his co-workers. So let's read through these, and you'll notice how he is acknowledging his co-workers in the powerful gospel. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And on to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As Paul comes down to the conclusion of this great treatise on the gospel, the powerful gospel of God, he gets very personal, and he begins to spend his time greeting some of the people that he knows there in Rome. In conclusion, he acknowledges 28 specific saints in the church at Rome. 26 of them he calls by name. Two of them are unnamed, but identified by their relationship with another believer there. As I look through that list, and we obviously don't have time to look at each one of them and what they did and the reason for which they were greeted, but I noticed as I looked through that at least 11 of them were recognized specifically for their work in the Lord. They were laboring for the powerful gospel. Just a few thoughts as we consider acknowledging our co-workers in the powerful gospel as Paul did. Some might say, you know, this is a waste of space in the Bible. I mean, I don't know these people. Why are their names here for me to read through like some of the Old Testament where we have these long genealogies? What's the benefit for me? I don't know these people. He is greeting. Well, I hope that none of us would think that just because we don't know a person, that person's not important. You know, most of the believers in the world today, I have never met. You have never met. Most of the Church of Jesus Christ scattered around this globe, we don't know their names, but every one is part of the body of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus. And because of that, they are important to God. Every worker for the powerful gospel is important to God, and therefore should be to me. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God sees every act done in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, because of and on behalf of the powerful good news of Jesus Christ. It is important. And we can glean from this. some of the lessons we might glean. One thing I notice is that as he greets these people, what he says about them is very brief in most cases. Some, Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila, get a little more ink than others, but most, it's a very brief little statement, if anything, about them. You know, that reminds me of one thing, of the need to stay humble. I think sometimes of those who are introduced as the speaker, I think it's good to know something about them. We know a little bit about our brother Early Johnson, but Bill didn't go on and on for 5 minutes, taking half of Early's time, talking about Early. You know, that's not the point. Early's here to talk about the Lord Jesus and what he's doing through the ministry of the Gideons, through the powerful gospel and the Word of God. And you know what? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. You know, I also think about these little phrases, and I think about what it must have been like to sit in a meeting like this in the city of Rome in the first century and have the letter from Paul read to you and to hear Paul acknowledge you in just a little brief mention. It reminds me how effective a very brief comment, when sincere, the effectiveness and of impacting a life. You know, many of the things that have impacted me as far as encouragement have been a very brief comment or a short email or a little card that someone sent. A word that someone spoke and maybe they never thought about it again, but it stayed with me. And maybe you've had the same experience. What an opportunity each one who knows the Lord Jesus has to be an encourager by acknowledging our co-workers in the gospel. This list reminds us it's not just about Paul getting up and preaching the gospel. No, it takes a body to do the work of Christ. And we're all co-workers together. And God is calling all of us who know the Lord Jesus to be involved in that work. You know, this morning I'd like to just pause and I'd like to thank my brother Dave and my brother Ronnie for working together with me on this series. What a blessing it's been to work with them. I'd like to thank the guys back in the sound booth who we don't think much about unless something goes wrong. I'd like to thank them for the work that they do back there. I'd like to thank Jim Bartlett and the ushers for faithfully being here to greet people every meeting, no matter whether there's a lot of folks coming in or a few. I'd like to thank the guy who right now is down on the downstairs door listening over an intercom as he seeks to keep the children and the nursery workers safe downstairs. It takes everyone working together, and I could go on and on if I had time to talk about the prayer warriors and the givers and those who were serving as examples. All of us together, how important the work is to spread the powerful gospel, whether you're doing it through the Gideons or whether you're doing it through the ministry of your own life at your workplace or in your neighborhood or community or family. And what an opportunity we have to encourage one another. When is the last time that you spoke a word of encouragement to someone that you know is involved in the work of the powerful gospel? What an opportunity we have. Another thing I noted here was the role of women. You know, of 11 who were acknowledged particularly for their work or labor for the Lord, of those 11, 6 of them are women. Now that's interesting. As Paul wrote this, the ones, at least 50%, not 50% of the ones that are mentioned are women, but of the ones who were spoken of as working, of laboring, of helping, 6 out of the 11 are women. In verses 1 and 2, Phoebe is spoken of as a servant of the churches, as a helper. Priscilla is mentioned along with her husband Aquila in verses 3 through 5. They were ones who risked their necks. Now, we're celebrating Memorial Day this weekend in our country. And we're stopping to be thankful as we remember ones who have given their lives, who have not only risked their necks, but given their necks that we could be free in this country. And may we also pause to look back even beyond this country at the history of the church and the history of the people of God and the many recorded in the scriptures and the many whose names are known only in heaven, who risked their lives and many who gave their lives. Why? Because of the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And that we can know God through faith in the Lord Jesus. This was a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who had a church, a local church meeting in their house. How would you like that every time the local church got together? You had to straighten everything up and let all these people come in and maybe make a mess and leave. They were willing to do that. Now, here was a woman who was a worker, Mary in verse 6. She labored much to the point of wearying. She toiled with effort. Junia, we're not sure whether that's a female or a male. Many think that it is a female. She, along with Andronicus, mentioned as fellow prisoners, at some point possibly had spent some time in prison for her stand for the powerful gospel. In verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, many believe that they were twin sisters. And it says that they labored in the Lord. Persis, in verse 12, labored much in the Lord. You know, Paul gets a lot of bad press about what people perceive to be his attitude toward women. Paul was preaching and teaching and writing the Word of God, and there is order in the local church as there is in the family. And God is a God of order, and men have their responsibilities, and women have their responsibilities. And Paul was not in any way downgrading or diminishing women. And we find that here as he time and again greets women who labored in the Lord. We got the same attitude here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We see from the Scripture that the men have the responsibility to take the place of public leadership. Preaching the Word of God, leading in prayer, directing the assembly. That's the order of God. That's not a comment on superiority or inferiority, but rather on order in the local church, just as the husband, we read, is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the body. And we find the order that God lays out, His perfect, beautiful, functional, working design when we follow it, but that in no way diminishes the work of the sisters. These women labored much. What about your labor in the powerful gospel? There's two things you can take away from this. One, how am I doing at acknowledging my coworkers? How am I doing at thinking about others and giving them a word of encouragement? You know, a little word of encouragement, I'm telling you, can go a long way. David, thank you for playing the piano every Sunday. Thank you for what you put into it, the effort, the prayer. That's just a little comment that any of us can make. If we're aware, if we're looking, who's working, who's serving? Thank you, sister, for your example of going through... Nancy, thank you for going through suffering and being faithful to your husband and to your Lord. Now, I could go all around this room if we had time doing that. And we all can do that. We all have a ministry. That's a good reason to come to the meetings. Come to the meeting planning to encourage at least one fellow worker in the gospel. Make that your goal. I'm going to come to every meeting, and when I'm there, while I'm there, I'm going to encourage at least one person. I'm going to speak a word of sincere compliment and encouragement. What a difference that would make. And maybe you're already doing it. Praise God if you are. I hope all of us are. First of all, acknowledge your co-workers in the powerful gospel. Paul changes direction a little bit. He's still talking about people, but now rather than co-workers, he's talking about what we might call the opposition. In verses 17 to 19, here's the second thing that he challenges to do, the second action to take: address threats to the powerful gospel. Address threats to the powerful gospel. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 16. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or pure concerning evil." There was a threat of which Paul knew from his working in other local churches, some that he had started himself by preaching the gospel there. He said there was the threat of, quote, "those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned," end quote. Paul says there is a danger. It is there, so be aware. Sometimes we don't take that seriously enough. It's easy to not take a real danger serious. Recently, our family was on vacation, and Kim and I were out taking a walk through a very nice neighborhood. And as we walked down the street, only a block from where we were staying, there was a house, and there was a German Shepherd and three lab puppies in the front yard. The front door of the home was open, assuming that the owner was there. So as we walk along, we're on the sidewalk, and Kim goes down onto the street. And I'm used to being out. I run for exercise. I don't worry about dogs that come up to me. I yell at them, and they go away. Well, I said, "It's all right." And I walked on down the sidewalk. It wasn't all right. That female German Shepherd was on me. Before I could turn, well, not before I could turn around, because she bit me in the rear end. So it obviously wasn't before I could turn around. I didn't even know I'd turned around. You know, there was a real danger there. I should have been wise and followed my wife out into the street. I'll tell you the rest of the story some other time, but that's enough for now. But the point is, there are dangers there. And it's not just German Shepherds who might attack you when you're taking a walk. Rather, it's a roaring lion who is prowling around while you're seeking to walk the walk of the Christian life. And he's real. And he has his workers. And some of his workers are deceived themselves. Others are seeking purposefully to go out and to deceive the people of God as well as the unbelievers. Now he's saying here, there are those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which you have learned. You have heard the truth. Now he's not speaking here, as we've seen, and Dave and Ronnie brought us through in chapters 14 and 15 about preferences. That's not the kind of divisions he's talking about. He's talking about doctrinal divisions here. And there are people in our world today, and people even who would try to get into this local church and bring things that are not in line with the teaching of the Word of God, particularly regarding the purity of the fundamentals of the gospel. There are many who are teaching what Paul says are another gospel, and he says not even a gospel at all, because gospel means good news. And we've got to make sure that we have the purity of the gospel. Our brother Chris Schroeder, as he shared yesterday regarding evangelism, which I think that's going to hopefully be on the website maybe, if Joe can get... Joe, thank you for doing the website, brother. And if you can get that on there, that'd be great. But he talked about that purity of the gospel message, how important that is. You know, the gospel has got to include the truth that we're sinners. We find that in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. We're all sinners. Everyone is born into this world with a sinful nature, and all of us are guilty, not only because we inherited a sinful nature from Adam, but also because we have chosen to go our own way rather than God's way. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and have come short of the glory of God. None of us meet up to that standard of perfection. We're all sinners, and we've got to make sure that those who present the gospel are presenting a gospel that includes the fact of sin and also the consequences of sin. That sin separates. Sin separates God's human creation from God the Creator, because He is perfect and holy and cannot receive sin. In fact, the Bible says He can't even look upon sin. Separation from God means the second death. Eternity in the lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment arises forever, where there is no hope. The gospel message must be proclaimed in the truthfulness that we are sinners and our problem is sin, which separates us from God. The truth of the gospel must speak of the Son of God, who is God the Son, who came from heaven to earth and lived the life of perfection and did not sin in His words, in His thoughts, in His deeds, in any way. The perfect Son of God, who then went to the cross as our substitute. And whether that word is used or not, substitute, that concept must be there. He took our place. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says He was buried and He rose again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, a fundamental of the gospel message. And then that gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a right standing before God, that we might be just, we might be right before God while He remains righteous, just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 3. See, God commended His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Because Romans 6:23 tells us very clearly that the wages of sin, what we earn for our sinfulness, is death, and that's that second death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that gift is offered by God. But only those who by faith receive the gift of grace, because it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 of that epistle. But we find it also in Romans and in the illustration of Abraham, where we see that Abraham did not in chapter 4. He in no way was right before God because of his works, not because he kept the law, not because he did anything, but rather because he believed God. He took God at His word. And by faith, we must receive the Lord Jesus. We've got to be on guard for these threats to the powerful gospel. They're motivated not by their service for Christ, but by their own appetites, what they can get out of it. Be on guard, because their words are smooth and their speech is flattering. They don't come in as wolves, appearing as wolves, but rather as wolves dressed in a sheep's outfit. And their targets are the naive. We've got to be strong in the Word. We've got to know the Word so that we can be on guard. And we've got to address those threats by noting them, identifying them, being alert, not paranoid, but alert to the truth of the gospel. And when we hear somebody share the gospel, we need to be listening for those fundamentals to make sure they're there, to make sure it's an accurate gospel. And then we've got to avoid them. Not receiving them, as Paul said to receive Phoebe. She's a servant of the church, of the churches. She's a helper to Paul and a helper to many others. And she's one who presents and lives out the reality of the true gospel. Receive her. Embrace her. Don't receive these people. Love them. Love them as you would love an unbeliever. Share the true gospel with them. But don't expose yourself to their false teaching. And warn others, particularly those who are naive, to avoid them too. Be wise concerning what's good, but pure regarding what's evil. Address threats to the powerful gospel. A third thing I would suggest that Paul exemplifies and exhorts us to do is in verse 20. And here's a third action. Anticipate victory through the powerful gospel. Anticipate victory. With threats from false teachers, threats from the demonic forces, threats from the world system around us, threats even from our own flesh, we can be very discouraged. We can get frustrated. We can see a black cloud hanging over us everywhere we go, and we can feel like just going to sit in the corner or pulling the blanket up over our head or burying our head in the sand and just forgetting it. But Paul, in this short verse, I love this verse, verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Amen. Amen for that, for sure. Victory is available. How? The God of peace is a God of war. The God of peace is a God who is doing battle with Satan and his forces. Satan started the war. Satan's the rebel. But God is holy and God is just. And the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened there. You know the story. You know what the Lord God said to the serpent. Satan had entered into the body of that serpent and come and deceived Eve and led her astray. And Adam followed her into sin. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Lord Jesus' heel was bruised at Calvary, but oh, he is going to crush the head of Satan, our arch enemy. And as David said to Goliath, or about Goliath, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It's not about us defeating Satan. No, it's about our Savior is going to crush his head. And he's already giving us victory. We've already seen that in chapters 6 through 8. The victory is there on a daily basis over the power of sin. But one day, the very presence of sin is going to be defeated. As Satan's head is crushed, it's shortly. It can be today. And today, I hope it is true of you in your own individual life. But that ultimate and final victory is coming. And the impact that this knowledge should make on us while in difficult circumstances, as many of them surely were, that impact should be great. Kim and I just recently read the biography of Louis Zamperini. And he was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp during World War II. He was a bombardier in a bomber jet with the Army Air Force, and he was shot down. And after surviving an amazing amount of time along with his pilot at sea, he was captured by the Japanese, and much of the book talks about his experience in several Japanese POW camps. But you know what? One day a bomber came flying in close to the POW camp where he was a prisoner. And that bomber came down low, and as they looked up, they saw from the bottom of the wings that it was not a Japanese bomber, but a bomber of the United States. And they saw the pilot standing up. He was so close to them. And they realized as the bomber flashed some signals, one of the radio men who were there says, "The war is over." And the difference in that POW camp from that minute, from that second, when those men realized that their freedom, though they were still in the hands of the Japanese, that the head of Japan was going to be crushed by the forces of the U.S. and the Allies. What a difference it made. Instead of getting beaten every day and living on seaweed soup, suddenly they were receiving drops from airplanes, and they were being blessed, and they were looking forward. They knew that their freedom was coming. What a change it made in their outlook. What a change it should make in our outlook. That very soon, the God of peace is going to crush the head of the serpent. And no matter what you're going through now, and no matter what you may go through, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted Him as Savior, no matter how difficult your life is here, and God wants to give you joy even in the midst of your difficulty, but no matter how difficult it is, you know what's coming. And that should change our attitude as well. Well, there's one final thing, and it's about a minute to close, so let's just very briefly close with this. The fourth action to which Paul challenges us is to ascribe glory to the God of the powerful gospel. The end of chapter 11, we had a wonderful doxology that our brother Dave took us through. And what a blessing here at the end as he gives this benediction. What a wonderful doxology. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He starts out in verse 27, now to Him. Who is the Him? We find it in verse 27. The Him is God. Now to Him, God. He is described as the only wise. Ultimately, all true wisdom comes from God. Ultimately, He is the only one with all wisdom. He knows everything. He knows what's best for you, brother. He knows what's best for you, sister. He loves you, and no matter what you're going through, He's got a purpose in that, and He is not going to waste any of your pain, and He's going to crush the head of that serpent very soon. He is wise, and He's able to establish you. Wow, how we need stability in this world. We got currents going every which direction. We've got winds blowing and changing course, and they're blowing powerfully, and they're coming at us. And I know they're coming at you individually and your family. We need to be stable. But God establishes people, His people, according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ. And that gospel, that preaching of Christ, is according to the revelation of the mystery, a secret since the beginning of the world, but now revealed by God through the prophetic scriptures, revealed to all the nations. Salvation is available to everyone, to the Jew first, but also, praise God, to the Gentile. A God's great gift of salvation is available to everyone. And God commanded that this mystery be revealed. And Paul took the command and he preached the powerful gospel. And people believed and obeyed the powerful gospel. And many of us here this morning have believed the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And we have obeyed the gospel. We've received the gift of salvation. And now we're able to go out in the power of God, not to earn God's favor, but rather in appreciation to God. We're able to go forth. And in that going forth, we can ascribe glory to the God of the powerful gospel. What a privilege to, by our lives, glorify God. By our lips, glorify God. Together as a local church, how precious is the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you don't meet together with the saints for the Lord's Supper, I would encourage you to do that. What a privilege to come together to focus on the Lord Jesus for an hour, to speak of Him, to sing of Him. It's a joy. But we should glorify God all throughout the week in every aspect of our lives. the powerful gospel. If you've never received the Lord Jesus, don't be ashamed to step forward and say, I've never trusted Christ. I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven, that I'm saved, that I'm born again. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Talk to me afterwards. I'll be at the door right out here. Come and get me and pull me away. Or someone else here, Dave or Ronnie or any of the other elders or anybody here you have confidence in. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, go forward in that same powerful gospel by the same grace that saved you, by the same faith that brought you to the Lord Jesus. You go forward and live a life in which you're ascribing glory to God, where you're acknowledging your co-workers in the powerful gospel, where you're addressing threats to the powerful gospel, where you're anticipating victory, final victory of the powerful gospel. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as the one who is able to establish us according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations. According to your commandment, O everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. You alone are wise. To you be glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Father, we thank you for the powerful gospel. What a privilege it's been as a local church to go through this book and to see it opened up by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Father, may it not just add to our knowledge, but may it change our lives. Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers of the word. Thank you for the saints that gather here. Thank you for these fellow workers in the gospel. And we pray for any here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus. Father, might today be the day that they confirm that they are in your family by faith. Thank you. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.